Good evening and welcome, welcome to all. It is good to come before our good Lord, our good God, and to worship Him, to praise Him this night. Two announcements before we begin. First, our consistory meeting is being moved to next Monday, so not tomorrow, but 8 days from now. So that's the consistory meeting is being moved from this Tuesday to next Monday. And then one more announcement. The funeral for Bernie Voskel will be on Thursday. It is a family-only funeral. So it'll be Thursday morning at 11, and family only. If I have any more details about if there is a live stream, and other things like that, it'll go out through email and other means. People of God, the Lord is holy. Let us then come before Him, beginning our worship this evening with a moment of silent prayer before Him. Amen. If you would stand, our call to worship coming from Psalm 92, a song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. Directing your attention to the bulletin, I now ask, congregation, where does your help come from?
Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
Let us receive then His greeting this night. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us open in song 153. Let's sing all the stanzas together.
Most beautiful, most bright.
indeed the triune God, to whom we come in worship, to whom we sing our praises, and that also makes up the three basic parts of the outline of the Apostles' Creed. And it is those words, the words, the Apostles' Creed, that we say together with Christians throughout the ages, throughout the world, these words.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the forgiveness of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let us come then before our God in prayer this evening. Let us pray. Lord God, God of might, God of majesty, God of vengeance, you are the covenant God of your people. You are the judge of the earth. Lord, we pray that you would judge all. We pray that in your just judgment, we would see it upon ourselves, that we would see our need for your judgment on us to be placed on your Son. Lord, in short, we know that we must plead forgiveness of our sins, and we know that the penalty of our sins cannot just be blown off, that we really need your Son, our Savior Jesus, to take those sins upon himself. And Lord, as we think of all the wickedness in the world, we pray that you would judge the wicked, that you would judge those who oppress, that you would judge those who raise up the creature rather than you, the one Creator God. And Lord, especially we pray that through your judgment, there would be those who are turning to you, so that when your judgment comes upon all of the wicked, there are many who have repented, that there would be many who have heard the good news and have that judgment not fall upon themselves, but fall upon Jesus in turning to him for their life. Lord, in short, we pray that you would judge the world, that you would judge all wickedness, but first that men and women would repent before it is too late. And Lord God, surely you are just in every way. You are the rock upon which justice stands. As we think of great evils, we think of great evils even such as the murder of those in the womb, Lord, if one would say that the government decides what is right or wrong, then we could not say that this was wrong. If one said that the majority of people say what is right or wrong, there are now nations in this world where the majority of people think that such actions are good things, and we would have to say that it was not evil. But Lord, these are not the rules. These are not the judges of what is right or wrong. You are. And this is true from such gross evils such as that. And this is true for everything. And this is true not only for our outward actions, but for the thoughts of our hearts and minds. So yes, Lord God, we are all evil and in need of you. And we rejoice that you are not only the rock of justice, that you are not only the judge of the earth, but you are also the rock of our salvation. As we think upon these truths, Lord God, may indeed your word go forth. And we think of those local churches who would labor for the equipping of the saints, for the building up of the body from one place to another. And Lord, that you would be with the Rock Valley URC in Rock Valley, Iowa, the Cornerstone URC in Sanborn, Iowa, sister churches within our classes, Reverend Vanderkoy, Reverend Donovan, the brothers and sisters in Christ there. Lord, build up these local churches, build them up in you, and may they be part of the light being shown in their cities, in their communities. And Lord God, we think of the work of Divine Hope Seminary, of the labors done within the prison walls, prisons which are in many ways their own cities. Lord, it has been a difficult year for Divine Hope, different restrictions and different struggles for the inmates as well. Lord, we pray that you would open the doors and be with the various distance learning activities which are done, that you would encourage the brothers and the sisters and the work done in both the men's and women's prisons in Indiana and Illinois. Lord, be with the teachers, such as Reverend Brummel and Reverend Ipma and others. Lord God, use that work to bring the light of your word into those many cities which are prisons. In short, Lord God, we pray that your word would reach everywhere, that it would reach those who are behind bars, that it would reach those who are here in Waupun, that it would reach those who are found throughout Wisconsin, throughout Iowa, throughout the world. Those who are poor and hungry, those who are rich and well-fed. Lord, we all stand in need of this word, of your truth, and of your Son. And so, Lord, we pray for the preaching of your word in this very place, on this very night. May it be implanted deep in us. May it be faithfully proclaimed and faithfully heard. This Lord God, in the name of our Savior, that Lord of righteousness, that Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Amen. People of God, let us stand now to sing our Psalm of Preparation 43b. 43b, let's stand to sing.
Save me from my bosom.
Amen. Let us turn then to our confessional reading and then our scripture reading this night. Our confessional reading from Lord's Day 48. It's page 255 in the Smaller Forms and Prayers book. Should be Lord's Day 47. It's my typo there, page 254, question and answer 122. Lord's Day 47, question and answer 122. I'll read the question. Let us together say the answer. What does the first petition mean?
Hallowed be your name means, help us to truly know you, to honor, glorify, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised.
That is our confessional reading. Let's turn now to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 58. From the first chapter, Isaiah is concerned about true worship. And so false sacrifices are addressed in the very first chapter. Here, the focus is not on sacrifices, but on fasting and Sabbath. Isaiah chapter 58, and we'll read and be looking at the 14 verses of this chapter. Isaiah chapter 58, let us hear the word of God. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for people to humble, for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail, and your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not doing your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, from the mouth, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, usually when we think of fasting, we think of a time of setting aside food in a form of self-denial to focus on prayer. But fasting can be broader than this, can refer to more things, to different things. Actually, in many ways, fasting is similar to Sabbath, even if we think about that kind of basic form of fasting. Fasting and Sabbath are both a way of setting something apart, our food, our time, in a form of self-denial of our appetite, of doing whatever we might want, in order to be active in sacred activity, prayers, or worship. Now, fasting can take a few different forms. One of the ways that it can be different is it can be an individual fast or it can be a national fast. And the national fast is more the focus of the fasting spoken of here in Isaiah 58. There was only one day of a prescribed national fast in the Levitical law. And it's a little bit difficult to see because the word fasting isn't even used. Leviticus 16, verses 29 and 30. And it shall be a statute to you forever. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves. And there's the term, the expression, which includes in it fasting in this context from Leviticus. You shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work. So you see, on this day of prescribed fasting in the Levitical law, there's even that connection to the Sabbath. One of the things you were to set aside was your work. You shall set aside your work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. No one should be working. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord of all your sins. This was Leviticus 16, 29 and 30, the day of atonement. One national fast prescribed in Levitical law. Almost certainly this is a national fasting day, which Isaiah is speaking of here. Quite often, the prophets are like sermons on what came before in the Old Testament. We could say Isaiah 58 is a sermon on, you are not following Leviticus 16, 29, and 30 as you ought to be. Here's my sermon on what you should be doing on the Day of Atonement. This is one way we could think of Isaiah 58, help us to anchor it in the time of the Old Testament. Fasting, Sabbath observance, these are both forms of religious activity or action, and the Word of God has much to say about our religious actions. And certainly the Word of God says this, that our religious actions, such as fasting, must be combined with love of others, love of neighbors. And so we see that tonight we'll look at the false fasting confronted, and then the false fasting corrected, and then true fasting or true worship, as the focus will shift to Sabbath, celebrated. So false fasting confronted. And indeed, the Lord is telling the prophet to confront this loudly, boldly, in a way that all will hear. Cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet. The word trumpet there, it's referring to the trumpet of the ancient days of Israel, which would have been a ram's horn. It was used primarily for three different things. First, it would be used to raise an alarm. Second, it would be used to call an army to battle. And third, it would be used to announce the beginning of a religious festival. Now, do we have anything like that today in our town? Not really. The closest we come, boys and girls, what do you think is the closest we come? And everyone, what do you think is the closest we come to that? Probably our tornado siren in the middle of town, right? Probably a tornado siren. Now, it's not used for all three of those things. It's just used for what? Raising the alarm for what? One specific thing, weather. And so if it's not noon and it's going off for its test, if you hear a tornado siren going off at 5 o'clock and you look up and the sky is pretty dark, well, you better get inside quick, right? It raises an alarm. And it's heard by all. It's loud enough that you can even hear it if you're inside. It's something the whole town should notice, right? Well, that's what the word trumpet here is saying. That's the idea here. Raise the alarm. Raise the alarm of your need to repent of these sins. Make sure everybody hears it. Speak it boldly. Speak it loudly. Make it heard by all. Trumpet this, Isaiah. Sound the alarm. My people must seek me daily, and they must do so truly, because you know what? They are seeking me. They are delighting to fast, but they're doing it in their own way. And we see this, we'll see this throughout the chapter in many ways, in even broad sweeping ways. One specific thing that we see is that they do their own pleasure and oppress all their workers. That's the end of verse 3. So they're doing all these fasts, and then they cry out in verse 3, you know, we're fasting, why aren't you listening to your fasts? And this is one of the first specific things we see mentioned. You are seeking your own pleasure, and you're oppressing all your workers. Now remember that there was one national fasting day, and included in that fast day was no one should work. Not those under you, not even the foreigner who comes into your gates. That was specifically said in Leviticus 16, verse 29. And so the picture we have here is on the day of national fasting, those who have employees under them, people who can work the fields, are saying, well, look, I'll go fast. I'll go to the temple. I'll go score my religious points. But I don't really want to lose any money in the process. So I'm going to make sure that my workers are still laboring in the fields. You know, they're not going to be able to score their religious points. I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to get my fasting in. I'm going to be right in God's eyes. He's going to listen to me. Oh, but all you people who work for me, you make sure that you go out to the field and keep my field in order. Now, there are broader sweeping problems that will be mentioned. But right away we see a specific serious issue at hand, don't we? Tied to this, bringing it into our own day, when we come to God, we should earnestly desire that we are not the only ones coming to God. And we should not want anyone else working in any way. You know, there's all these studies about how to bring people to church. A lot of time what it comes down to is people come to church when they've been invited. We should probably, many of us, work on being better at inviting people to church. Let me just give an example of the problem of Sabbath working and inviting people to church. The last time I actually was speaking about kind of inviting someone to church came up indirectly. Basically, the response was something like this. Well, you know, I wouldn't be against going to church again, but, you know, I work on Sunday. We should not only desire to come to God's house on His day, we should desire a community where no one is working on Sunday, where everyone would have no excuse to not be in God's house, and then pray that having that opportunity, they would be confronted with the opportunity and actually take it and actually come and actually hear the good news and believe it. You see how all of that lines up together? Here they're fasting. They're saying, listen to my fast, listen to my fast. And God's saying, what do you mean listen to my fast? You don't care. You don't care about coming to me. If you really cared about coming before me, and this is an especially gross sin, right? Because it's their own employees. If you really cared about coming to me, you wouldn't come to me by yourself to score your own religious points. You would bring everyone who's in the nation together before me. You wouldn't even be having the foreigners working on the holy days, on the fasting days, on the Sabbath days, as it says in Leviticus 16:29, as it says in the fourth commandment of Exodus 20, tied to the Sabbath day. You're doing it for your own pleasure, for your own religious score. You don't really care about everyone coming to me. This is the rebuke. This is why God does not delight in the fasting of these people. And then some of the broader problems are that they fast only to quarrel and fight and to hit with a wicked fist. This could mean one of two things. Either this means that when they do go to the temple, they're so angry with their fellow worshipers that they just want to quarrel with them and punch them. Or maybe it means, hey, look, I fasted on Sunday so I can go and I can punch whoever I want on Monday. I'm not sure which one. It's one or the other. This is the kind of fasting. The Lord asks the rhetorical question and says, is such the fast that I choose? No, it is not. You're falling down. You're in the position of worshiping me, but you're just falling down like reeds. What does that mean? It means you're like a thoughtless reed blowing in the wind. When a reed is blown over by the wind, is it thinking about what it's doing? No, it's just doing what the wind does to it. When you come to worship me, God says to these rebellious people of Israel, when you come to worship me, you're just like a reed blown over in the wind. It is just automatic. It's just mere formality. There is no heart of devotion. There is no thought to it. You're just being reeds bending in the wind. This is not how God wants us to worship him. Same today. When you sit in the pew, when you sing the songs with God's people, are you singing with your heart? Or are you just going through the motions and mouthing the words or barely audibly singing them? Are you really listening to God's word come to you? Are you seeking to apply it to your own life? Are you seeking to have it seep into you, or are you just there sitting? We must not be like a reed merely bent by the wind. We must come and bend down with our heart and our mind and all of our affection upon our God. This is not the fast that I choose. God wants us to truly know, to honor, glorify, and praise him, as it says in question and answer 122. as people of God, brings us into our second point, false fasting corrected. So we saw the specific sin of oppressing their workers. There is also this problem of yokes of every kind. So when we read verse 6, is this the fast that I choose? This is what I would want you to do, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. As we read on, we see that these are not a people who are delighting to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked. So they're not only committing the specific sins of verse 3, they want their own workers in their own fields. They're not showing love in any way. And so it ends with that broader term at the end of verse 6, to break every yoke. Break the yoke of those who you are forcing to work on my holy days, and break the yoke of all the forms of oppression and all the forms of need that you see all around you. Be people of love on my holy day and on every day. Break every yoke. Pour yourselves out for the poor. We see that language at the beginning of verse 10. Pour, P-O-U-R, yourself out for the poor, P-O-O-R. Pour yourself out, verse 10. Do not hide yourself from these things, the end of verse 7. In every way, we are being told to care for those in need, to show love for our neighbor. These are the kinds of things that must be associated with a true worship. To do these things then leads to pictures of great life and blessing. In verse 8 and into verse 9, blessings will come quickly. Your light will break like the dawn. This is all done speedily. The glory of the Lord shall be your very rear guard. What's your rear position? It's your most vulnerable position. What will your most vulnerable position be guarded by? The very glory of God. And your gloom, verse 10, will be turned to the brightest part of the day. There will continually be life for the people of God. This is pictured in verse 11 by a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Now, even to this day, if we look at a map of the Near East, there's the Promised Land, and there's a lot of green there. There's the land surrounding the Nile River, and there's a lot of land there. But why did the Israelites have to wander around in the desert for 40 years? Because that's pretty much what else there is in the Near East. In other words, the people of Israel, even living in the Promised Land, they would all know what a scorched, parched, desert, waterless land is. And so this is an image used often in the Old Testament, and here it's used here again. You are parched, but you will be made strong. If you truly turn to me and are doing these things, if there is love of neighbor with your worship of me, you will be like a watered garden with waters that do not fail. You will be a rebuilt city. There will be restored streets for you to dwell in. Of course, that image will become especially important after the exile for those who will return to rebuild even Jerusalem itself. In short, we can summarize this second point with the last part of question and answer 122. Help us to direct all of our living in ways that would bring glory and praise to your name, to be loving of those around us. We have a responsibility to act in ways that do not bring shame upon God. But this is not the only thing we must do. So notice that our theme is not that our religious actions must be replaced with love of others, but rather that our religious actions must be combined with love of others. Because one might be tempted, after reading verses 1 through 12, and reading it in isolation of the rest of Scripture as well, to say, oh, look, these people are very religious. They even delight to score their religious points. But they're not loving others, and that's the problem. So you know what the answer is? Don't worship on Sunday, just go rake leaves. The answer is, don't get caught up in spending too much time in prayer and worshiping God. Just spend time loving others in tangible, visible ways. No, no, no. God wants these things together with true worship. And that's our third point. True fasting, true religion, celebrate it. A Sabbath, movement to the Sabbath might seem a little abrupt. I think with our introduction, we answer part of that. Another way to see why the transition is made to the Sabbath here is to remember the prophets are warning the people of the coming exile, and they're also instructing the people in how to live in the coming exile. Why is there a focus on the Sabbath in the prophets? Well, what are the true Israelites going to do once they're in exile? They can't go to the temple. They can't offer sacrifices. They can't continue to uphold the Levitical law. What can they do? They can return to this creation ordinance. They can still practice the Sabbath even when they're in exile. And so the Sabbath has parallels to fasting, and the Sabbath is one thing in particular that the true remnant of Israel will be able to do even in exile. And so it's the focus here, bringing this chapter to a close. And it's the focus in many other places in the prophets as well. Let us just note for a moment that at least to some degree this did happen. At least to some degree there was true worship, true Sabbath practice that kept the people of God, the people of God. There were synagogues all throughout the Roman world. And that would be the first place where we see in the New Testament the gospel of now Jesus has come being preached. That's where Jesus himself went regularly to the synagogues, wherever he was, as was his custom, we read in the gospels. And so Sabbath observance is what the people of Israel are to do when the temple is destroyed. But it's not that, not just that doing your pleasure. No, verse 3 and verse 13 are connected. Don't just do your pleasure in your fasting. Don't just do your pleasure on your Sabbaths. Do my pleasure on my day. Do what I call holy. Honor it not according to your own ways, but in the way that I say. Take delight in the Sabbath, middle of verse 13, as you would take delight in me, verse 14. In other words, when the prophets tell us, don't do your own pleasures on my holy day, God's not saying, make it a day of frowning and being unhappy and being gloomy. God is saying, turn away from those things which you might want to do, even those things which may be legitimate and permissible on other days. It's not wrong to do non-essential labor on other days. It's not wrong to do, right? There's all kinds of things that are permissible on other days that are not permissible on this day. No, that's part of the context here. That's part of thinking about doing your own ways or worshiping in your own ways versus truly calling the Sabbath a delight by delighting in me and how I want it practiced. As has been summarized It is a true day of delight. When E.J. Young said it this way, he who keeps the Sabbath as it is intended to be kept will be happy in the Lord of the Sabbath. Surely when our heart is redeemed, what is pleasing to God becomes pleasing to us. And then the true devotion and doing all of what God commands on his holy days becomes a true and lasting pleasure. So the only switch between doing your delight and actually taking delight in the Sabbath and taking delight in the Lord is the contrast between our own pleasure and contrasted with what is pleasing to God. Our delight must be rooted in the Lord himself. To pursue our own happiness can, for a short time, even with sin, bring fleeting pleasures. That's what the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11. But to have a joy which is built upon what God desires, that is to have a holy and lasting delight, which brings real and lasting triumph. That's the picture then in the middle of 14. Once we've moved out of our delight and into delighting in the Lord, then we have the kind of triumph and joy that rides on the heights of the earth. We move out of fleeting pleasures. We work out of things that can bring us joy for a short time, and we move into triumphant, reigning with God kind of joy. That's the movement. We become those who are fed. We become those who have our heritage in the Lord. Now this, with it being a national fast day, can be difficult to tie it into our own day. We don't have national fasting days anymore, although we still have the Lord's Day. We still have the commandments that go with it. And so many of the applications easily come to us in thinking about the Sabbath. What about fasting, just more generally speaking, as we move towards our conclusion here? I do want to say a word about that, because I think fasting can be a little bit confusing to us. It's not something we do. Am I allowed to do it? What is fasting? So there are a few verses in Matthew 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount, which help us to see that even though Isaiah is speaking about a national fasting day and national holy days, many of these principles apply to personal fasting as well. Listen to the parallels in Matthew 6, verse 16 to 18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do you see the parallels? You can still fast, but in your personal fasting, don't just make it something so that everybody can see how religious you are. Do it truly. Do it even in secret. Do it to me. Do it for me. Fasting and a call to repentance in verse 1 is something that often goes together when the Old Testament speaks about fasting. Repent of all your sins. Repent of all legalism and all formalism. Those two dangers are both addressed in Isaiah 58, aren't they? The focus is on formalism, just merely doing it outwardly, but then that it wouldn't leave us just with the go and love your neighbor in this way in the middle of the chapter. It says, no, don't lean on that legalism either. Worship me truly. So we have the last two verses. Put off all of this legalism. Put off all of this formalism. Our passage this morning was focused on a particular kind of legalism, wasn't it? These are two twin sins that the scriptures must address in many different ways from all throughout the scriptures. We must come before God, not merely in the form. It must be together with a true love of others. But that does not mean we forsake God. No, we do it all. We repent of the formalism. We repent of the legalism. We do not want to fall into either error. All the while, these are things which, what? Focus our minds upon God. Fasting, prayer, Sabbath, they all narrow us in, zero us in on Him and on Jesus Christ and what He has done. People of God, let us rejoice in these things. Let us delight in the Lord of the Sabbath. Amen. Lord God Almighty, help us, we pray, to worship You, to love You. Lord, to know that this cannot be by itself, that it cannot be merely actions. It cannot be automatic, but with a true heart and with a true devotion, drive us to You. Drive us to You with the patterns You have set before us. Drive us to You in all sincerity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and sing 51B, stanzas 1 and 5 through 8. Listen especially 7 and 8 tying together to true worship. 51B, stanzas 1 and 5 through 8. Time now, our gifts and offerings this evening, that is for the general fund, then our closing benediction and doxology 150C, stanza 3. If you would stand to receive the parting blessing of our God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.